Sherilyn. I'm Keith White. And Brother Bob Quigley, Executive Secretary, his wife Hazel. We also like to recognize our dear Patriarch Rick Jansen with his wife Diane. Our organist this evening will be Sister Betsy Nagel, and we're grateful for her, and also for Lorraine Larson, who will be our chorister. And our opening hymn will be page 252, Put Your Shoulder to the Wheel, after which Sister Melissa Jensen of the Third Ward will offer our invocation.
Our dear Father in heaven, we thank thee so much for the chance we have to be here tonight and to gather as friends and as members of this stake. We thank thee so much for this gospel that we love and for our Savior and all that he's done for us. We thank thee for our stake presidency, and we pray for them and for all of our church leaders. And we thank thee for the speakers tonight, and we pray that they would be with them, that they might be able to say the things that they've prepared and that thou would have them say, and that we might listen and take them into our hearts. We also pray for those in our stake that are suffering or struggling at this time in any way. Help them to feel calm and to feel thy spirit, and help them to feel of our love and support for them. And we pray that we might all reach home safely and be blessed throughout the coming week. And we say the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, our theme for our meeting this evening is to be all in, and a scripture that we've selected we'd like to call to your attention. It's a beautiful scripture. I'm just going to read it and then announce the program. Doctrine and Covenants, section 82, verses 14 and 15. For Zion must increase in beauty and in holiness. Her borders must be enlarged. Her stakes must be strengthened. Yea, verily I say unto you, Zion must arise and put on her beautiful garments. Therefore I give unto you this commandment, that ye bind yourselves by this covenant, and it shall be done according to the laws of the Lord. We'll start with having a Preach My Gospel thought by Sister Christine Cottrell, from the who's just welcomed a son home from a mission. She will be followed by Sister Liz Cowan of the 5th Ward. Brother Wick Magnus of the 2nd Ward will then address us, after which we'll hear from Brother Frank Rockwood from the 7th Ward. We'll then have a musical number, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, by Kara Carlston and Lorraine Larson. We'll then be pleased to hear from President Rich Bailey, and our concluding speaker will be President Bowie.
Many times in our sisters in scripture class, Sister Diana Dare would often remind us what God does all day. She would say, He does you. It's important for us to remember that we have a loving Heavenly Father who loves and cares for us and wants each of His children to follow the covenant path back to Him. As children of a loving Heavenly Father who have been blessed to have the gospel of Jesus Christ, and as covenant-making sons and daughters, we also have a great responsibility to assist Him in this work. Quoting from Preach My Gospel, President Hinckley said, "We are here to assist our Father in His work and His glory, to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. Your obligation is as serious in your sphere of responsibility as is my obligation in my sphere." This quote has caused me to stop and ponder on my sphere of responsibility and who exactly is included in that sphere. People in our spheres include our families. It includes those we are called to serve, our neighbors, and those we associate with each and every day. I believe it also includes those whom we come in contact, wherever we are. President Brigham Young said that there is neither a man or woman in this church who is not on a mission. That mission will last as long as they live, and it is to do good, to promote righteousness, to teach the principles of truth, and to prevail upon themselves and everybody around them to live those principles that they might obtain eternal life. A paragraph from my patriarchal blessing tells me that Heavenly Father will enlarge my mind and fill me with the Spirit so that I will have the capability of teaching others and helping others to live good lives. It also reminds me that it is important to us who are members of the church to help others, to guide them and direct them as they mature. I am a wife and a mother. I know that the Lord has given me responsibility to teach my children the gospel of Jesus Christ. The scriptures are full of examples of loving parents striving to love and teach their children the gospel. We can do this as we hold family home evening, read the scriptures, and pray together as a family, and love and serve each other. Lehi wanted so much to have his family taste of the fruit and hang on to that rod of iron and stay by the tree. We read of loving fathers who have counseled their children and encouraged them to keep the commandments and to come unto the Savior. We know from Helaman that loving mothers also taught children and helped them to develop faith in Jesus Christ. Nephi tells us that they talked of Christ, rejoiced in Christ, and prophesied of Christ, that their children might know to what source they may look for remission of their sins. Currently, I am a Sunbeam teacher. My husband and I are teaching eight three-year-old little boys. These cute boys are part of my sphere as we teach them who they are, that their Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ love them and know each of them, and to help them prepare to follow the path back to their Heavenly Father. We have those in our wards whom we are called to minister to. Ministering is simply Christ-like caring for others. Sister Oscarson in October's General Conference suggests inviting the Lord to help us find ways to serve will allow the Spirit to open our eyes to see the needs around us and to see the one who needs us that day and to know how to minister to him or her. There is no doubt we are called to the work. The prophets have told us that we do have a role to play. We are missionaries to members and those not now members of our faith. President Hinckley counseled us that we should let there be a cultivated an awareness in each member's heart of his own potential for bringing others to a knowledge of the truth. Let him work at it. Let him pray with great earnestness about it. I know that the Lord will help us in our efforts in assisting him in this great work, to do good, to promote righteousness, to teach the principles of truth, and to live them, that we may help those in our own spheres to return to our Heavenly Father and to obtain eternal life. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
My parents grew up in South Salt Lake and had known each other since junior high. When they were seniors at Granite High School, they started dating. After graduation, they began to date exclusively. They wanted to get married, but my dad only made $16 a week at Rose Printing Company. So they didn't think it was practical to get married yet. They put it off, but when their friends decided to get married in December of 1941, they thought that if their friends could afford to get married, they could as well. They started to make their plans. On December 7th, 1941, Pearl Harbor was attacked, and that cemented their decision to definitely go ahead and get married. They set a wedding date for January 9th, 1942, and they had 3 weeks to prepare a wedding. My parents both came from inactive families. However, they knew that they wanted to be married in the temple. They went to see my mom's bishop so that she could get a recommend to be sealed in the Salt Lake Temple to my dad. As my mom wrote in her journal, we went to Bishop Hubert Record. He observed that I had never paid tithing and told me this was one of the requirements to receive a recommend. He arranged for us to meet with him again the following Sunday evening. Frank and I were both apprehensive about this, for we knew that marriage in the temple was the only right way. When we again met with Bishop Record on Sunday, he gave us a long talk and said that since I had always attended my meetings and met the requirements other than tithing, that he would make an exception and issue me a recommend, asking that from then on I must be a diligent tithe payer. Frank and I have never missed paying 1 cent of tithing that we owed. In Doctrine and Covenants, we read in section 124, verse 13, let him be faithful and true in all things from henceforth, and he shall be great in mine eyes. To be faithful is to be firm in adherence to promises or in observance of duty, to be steady and unwavering. To be true is to be steadfast, loyal, constant, and faithful. My parents' decision to be completely committed to the law of tithing seemed to guide and direct their devotion to the Lord and to the gospel and to the church. That decision influenced and directed them to a lifetime of dedication, commitment, and service to the Lord. The blessings that came from paying their tithes and offerings built into their lives a desire to be completely faithful and true in all things, and their resolve never wavered. Elder David A. Bednar gives us this assurance. I bear my witness that the exceeding great and precious promises associated with our ordinances and covenants are sure. As Latter-day Saints, we draw strength from faithfully keeping our covenants. As we focus on the Savior, our hearts are drawn upward to heaven and to our heavenly home. We feel the blessings of our faithfulness. In Doctrine and Covenants 82:10, the Lord reminds us, I, the Lord, am bound when ye do what I say, but when ye do not what I say, ye have no promise. As it was with my parents, so it is with us. If we are faithful and true in all things, the Lord is bound to bless us. I bear testimony that as we commit to the Lord to live his commandments and be dedicated to his Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord will bless us with his choicest blessings. He promises in Doctrine and Covenants 84:88, I will go before your face. I will be on your right hand and on your left, and my spirit shall be in your hearts, and mine angels round about you to bear you up. I bear testimony of this great blessing and truth. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. My name is Rick Magnus. I'm in the Olympus Second Ward. It is a pleasure to be here this evening, and I hope that the words that I have prayed about and fasted about and all may be beneficial to you in the audience. I was so excited to give this talk. I came up at 5 o'clock, and I told the presidency, hey, I'm ready. And they said, we're not. You're not on yet, so I had to wait 2 more hours. But it's okay. I know I'm not saying it's worth it, but I was all in. I was all in. There you go. I can use that. You know, in Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, Scrooge has a visitation from his deceased business partner, Jacob Marley. Scrooge received a pointed regret when he says to Marley, "But you were always a good man of business, Jacob." And then he started to begin to apply this to himself. "Business," cries the ghost. That's my ghost voice. "Business," cried the ghost, wringing his hands again. "Mankind was my business. Charity, mercy, forbearance, and benevolence were all my business." President Spencer W. Kimball said, "We must remember that those mortals we meet in parking lots, offices, elevators, and elsewhere are that portion of mankind God has given us to love and serve." On one occasion, the Savior asked a question to Peter 3 times. "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." Because he was deeply concerned with the welfare of our Heavenly Father's children, the Lord gave Peter the special charge of feeding the sheep. He reaffirmed this same concern in modern times through a revelation given to Joseph Smith. "Now I say unto you, and what I say unto you, I say unto all the 12, arise and gird up your loins, take up your cross, follow me, and feed my sheep." And I have always loved the example of the Savior, of the shepherd and the sheep. I have noticed sometimes that the sheep, they'll have their heads scattered all about in a field, doing their own thing. But once the shepherd shows up, they know his voice, and they start to gather. And if you notice, all their heads get pointed in the same direction, and they all start going in that same direction once driven where the shepherd would like them. Now let's look at what the Lord has to say about us as shepherds. He says, "Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be unto the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed their flocks? The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. My flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord." And then the Lord goes on to account all the wonderful things that he will do as a shepherd. He seeks out his sheep. He delivers them out of all the places, and they have been scattered. He'll bring them out from the people. He will bring them to their own land. "I will feed them in good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture, and shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel." This is a great promise from the ultimate shepherd. But we are asked to also shepherd. And we need to be all in. Elder Paramore was a general authority of the Quorum of the 70, and he related the following in a general conference address. He says, one time in a state conference, one of his great friends and reactivated brothers stood and bore his testimony of the power that had come into his life because of the teachings of Jesus Christ and of those who had ministered unto him. He said, my gratitude knows no bounds. My life has been totally changed by the gospel and by the people who have truly loved me. I will need to spend the rest of my life ministering and teaching others as partial repayment for all that I have received. He shared this interesting perspective. He says, I wasn't living a righteous life. I looked down my nose at others. When you lose the Spirit of the Lord, you don't judge things properly. You look to judge negatively and to find fault. You wrap yourself in your own cocoon, so to speak, and you rationalize. But when I started working with these men, I found some of these fellows like to do the same things that I like to do. I found out they put their shoes on the same way that I did. It was the influence of those men. They accepted me. They put their arms around me, and they accepted me for what I was and who I was, and we went to work, and I ate in their homes, and I just started catching the Spirit. And then it talks about how he prayed harder and harder for guidance to go and now help others once he caught that fever, and he became their servant, their minister, their friend, and now, only then was he able to teach them. President Spencer W. Kimball gave these insights about the ministry of the Savior. Never did the Savior give in expectation. I know of no case in his life in which there was an exchange. He was always the giver, seldom the recipient. His gifts were of such a nature that the recipient could hardly exchange or return the value. His friends gave him shelter, food, and love. He gave them of himself, his love, his service. We should strive to give as he gave. To give oneself is a holy gift. So, in closing, we'll call it a new publication, but what came to leaders, church leaders, at the same time that our April 2nd, 2018 letter to all members came from the First Presidency. The title of that document is Ministering with Strengthened Melchizedek Priesthood Quorums and Relief Societies. Church leaders now ask members to increase their focus on Christ-like caring for others. Quote, the Savior showed by example what it means to minister as he served out of love for his Father and for each person. He loved, taught, prayed for, comforted, and blessed those around him, inviting all to follow him. As church members minister, they prayerfully seek to serve as he would, to comfort those that stand in need of comfort, to watch over the church always and be with and strengthen them, visit the house of each member and help each become a true disciple of Jesus Christ. May we truly minister and teach all of our people, but especially reach out to those who plead in their hearts and through the long, lonely nights for help, our widows, are divorced, are non-members, are aged, are less active, to let them know of our concern, our love, and the love of God until a happier people cannot be found upon the whole land for they taught and did minister one to another. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
I have to confess, I wasn't quite as excited about this opportunity as Brother Magnus. I've been asked to speak on being all in at my age. And when I told this to my friends, they said, so what age do you represent? Is it the middle age or the seniors? And I think I'm in no man's land because I actually do qualify for the discount, the senior discount at Denny's. But I cannot get the senior steak at Sizzler. I actually tried last Saturday and they denied me. But I'd like to start, I'd like to compare the decisions that younger people must make in order to be all in compared to some of the decisions that me as a middle-aged senior needs to make. And I'd like to use a couple of principles to illustrate this. The first one I learned from a sign that was handmade that was on the wall of an office of a guy I was visiting. And I asked him where he got it, and he said, well, he saw it on the wall of an office of somebody that he was visiting, and that guy saw it on the wall, kind of a thing. So what it said was, I will do what I am supposed to do when I am supposed to do it, whether I want to or not. And I've tried to take that to heart for the last few years. And the second principle is actually a lyric from a song by Meatloaf. I've had it in my mind all week. And the song goes, I would do anything for love, but I won't do that. And I'd like to substitute the love for the Lord or the gospel and say, I will do anything for the Lord, but I won't do blank. And then fill in the blank with whatever it is that you don't want to do, whether it's teach primary, do your family history, whatever that is. In Luke 18, we learn the story of the ruler who asked the Savior, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he was told that he only lacked one thing, and he was supposed to sell everything that he had, and he was supposed to follow Christ. And he was very upset and sad about that because he was rich. And I don't want to judge this man because I don't know what I'd do in that situation. He was asked to do something pretty big, and most of us will never face a big decision like that. The question for me, and I think for all of us, is what am I willing to do or not do in my life today to show the Lord that I'm all in? I'd like to give some examples of some younger people that I know and then kind of compare it to what decisions I need to make. There was a football star that played for a local football team, and he was an offensive lineman. An offensive line is very important for the success of a football team. And his team was constantly in the running for the state championship. And his stake had planned a trek at the same time that he was to be making final preparations for the beginning of the season. And many people were telling him that he should just blow off the trek because football was so important. Some of his friends, the boosters, and he actually even had church leaders that were telling him that he should stay for practice. And their reasoning was he wasn't really that active anyway, and that they really had a serious shot at the state championship this year. Now, this young man needed to make a decision. Is he all in for football, or is he all in for the Lord? Now, as a 17-year-old football player, being asked to choose between football and trek, I think it's kind of like that ruler in Luke 18 being asked to sell everything he had and follow Christ. Because for this kid, football was basically everything that he had. And he did, in what my opinion, was what he was supposed to do when he was supposed to do it, even though he didn't really want to. And this young man decided to go all in for the gospel rather than for football. His attitude was not, I will do anything for the Lord, but I won't miss practice. His attitude was, I will do what I need to do when I need to do it, even though I don't want to. Now, later in the season, this young man's team was playing for the Utah State 4A football championships. And I'm not going to tell you who won, because I don't think it's really important. Because I'm hoping that you don't have to be a state champion to make it to the Celestial Kingdom. Otherwise, I won't make it. But if you're curious, come up to me after, and I'll give you the rest of the story. But there are lots of examples of young men and young women who go all in by choosing to go on missions. They give up boyfriends or girlfriends, college scholarships, work opportunities, etc. They don't say, I will do anything for the Lord, but I won't serve a mission. Instead, they do what they're supposed to do, when they're supposed to do it, even though perhaps they may not want to. Thousands of people join the church each year. Many of them are required to make major sacrifices to do so. They do what they're supposed to do, even though they might not want to. So this leads me to, what can I do as a middle-aged or a senior to prove to the Lord that I'm all in? Because I'm a true believer. I have a testimony of the restored gospel. I don't have to choose if I'm going to join the church or not. I don't have to choose between football and trek. I'm not in a position today to choose between a mission. For some of you that do actually get that senior stake at Sizzler, you know, that might be something that you need to worry about right now, but not me. So what do I need to do today in my life in order to be all in? And I think it comes down to just doing the little things on a daily, weekly, or a monthly basis. Things like studying my scriptures, saying regular, meaningful prayers. The state presidency has urged us to have two kneeling prayers every day. Doing my family history, whether that be genealogy, personal history, or temple work. That's something we've been asked to do 30 minutes a week at least. Accepting a church calling, even if it is something we don't want. I was joking with the bishop the other day, now that I've been released from the high priest group leadership, and I said, I'll accept any calling you want to give me, except, and then I told him what I didn't want to be. And basically, in preparing this talk, I realized that's not the kind of attitude that I have, that I should have. I need to have the attitude of, I'll do what I'm supposed to do when I'm supposed to do it, even if it's not what I want. So for most of us, we don't have to make that big decision. What we need to do is make a constant series of small, correct choices. And I want to give just a small example. Recently, the welfare assignment sheet was being passed in priesthood meeting. And normally, I don't mind doing these assignments. They're kind of fun. But I really don't like to do apples. Obviously, other people in the same boat. So when the sheet came by, I didn't sign up. Because I thought, oh, I don't like to do apples. There's somebody else that will do apples. And I think a lot of people feel like I do, because I think at the end of the day, I don't think we had anybody, any of the brethren, sign up to do apples. The next week, my conscience got to me, so I decided I'd sign up, and I went and I did apples. And then when it was all over with, I decided that deep down inside, I really don't like to do apples. But I don't think that my eternal salvation is dependent upon canning apples. However, I do think that it does depend on my willingness to do what the Lord asked me, regardless of what it is. Fortunately, I did get a feeling of peace and accomplishment in knowing that I did something that the Lord asked me to do that I really deep down didn't want to do it. It was a small way for me to show the Lord that I was all in. Recently, as a result of the new priesthood council meetings held on the first Sundays, our high priest group, this was the olden days when we had high priests, we planned a service project for a new family in the ward. And I don't think anybody in our group really wanted to give up a Saturday morning and go and drag stuff up a hill and into a truck. However, we had men of all ages, from their 30s clear up into their 80s, that showed up. And some of them even brought their kids with them. Everyone worked without complaint. We had probably a couple of dozen people there. And this wasn't really a big deal. It's not like serving a mission or changing religions. But it was just something relatively small that showed that our priesthood brethren were all in when it came to serving the Lord and serving their neighbors. Now, my wife loves to hike, and she recently did the rim-to-rim hike across the Grand Canyon. And things didn't necessarily go according to plan. And there actually was a point in time when they thought they might have to take her out in a helicopter or something. All she wanted to do was just lay down and go to sleep. She didn't want to eat anything. She didn't want to drink anything. She just wanted to lay down and rest. But she knew she couldn't do that. Instead, she needed to move forward, just putting one foot in front of the other, eating occasionally, staying hydrated, until she made it out of the canyon. She got through it by doing what she needed to do when she needed to do it, even though she didn't want to. This is an example for me at this point in my life to be all in for the gospel. I just need to keep putting one foot in front of the other along the straight and narrow path by doing the little things consistently. For me, this includes things like accepting whatever call comes my way. Bishop, even if you come up with that one, I'll accept it. Doing my family history, even though I find it frustrating at times. Attending the temple, even though there never really seems to be time. All of us are in a unique situation. I suggest that each of us honestly evaluate our personal commitment to the gospel and to determine if we're willing to do anything for the Lord. It's my prayer that we'll have an attitude of, I will do what I'm supposed to do when I'm supposed to do it, whether I want to or not. And like Nephi of old, I believe that the Lord will prepare a way that we can accomplish that thing which we've been asked to do. And I leave this with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Don't worry, I'm not singing. I've been asked to read by the musicians, Kara and Lorraine, to read the lyrics to this hymn they're about to play. It's written in 1707 by Isaac Watts. And I think you'll agree with me that they're beautiful and apropos. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrificed them through his blood. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
Thank you. One of my favorite parts about sitting on the stand is looking at the faces of the congregation. And whenever there's a speaker, I always try to find the husband, the wife, the parents, or somebody performing. And it was a treat to watch Brother Larson over here watch his dear wife on the violin, and Brother Dave over here watching Carol on the piano. And the added treat of having John and Nancy Baird over there watching their wonderful daughter perform. My soul has been stirred. Thank you. Well, the topic of being all in is important to all of us, because we look internally many times and try to figure out where exactly we are with the gospel of Jesus Christ, where we stand with our Savior and our Heavenly Father. And one of the great blessings of living in these days is having a living prophet on the earth today. And absolutely love President Russell M. Nelson. And the historic April conference that we just were favored with. In his concluding remarks in the Sunday afternoon session, President Nelson said, and I quote, "This general conference marks the beginning of a new era of ministering. The Lord has made important adjustments in the way we care for each other. Sisters and brothers, young and old, will serve one another in a new, holier way." I want you to remember that, in a new, holier way. "Elders' quorums will be strengthened to bless the lives of men, women, and children throughout the world. Relief Society sisters will continue to minister in their unique and loving way, extending opportunities to younger sisters to join them as appropriately assigned. Our message to the world is simple and sincere. We invite all of God's children on both sides of the veil." Isn't that interesting? He made that reference. "On both sides of the veil to come into their Savior, receive the blessings of the Holy Temple, have enduring love, quality, and quality for eternal life," end quote. The one phrase in there that really caught my attention was "a new, holier way." In the another new and holier way was certainly took place during the meridian of time. Throughout the Old Testament, there are many accounts of burnt offerings and sacrifices. When the Savior was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he made the ultimate sacrifice and atoned for the sins of the world. This was a new and holier way to show a broken heart and a contrite spirit. The Lord has been teaching us since the beginning of the church, when the church was organized on April 6, 1830, how to minister and care for the needs of his children. He did this in baby steps, line upon line, precept on precept, one of which was home and visiting teaching. He has done this with young men and young women's service projects. He has done this with Eagle Scout projects. He has done this with Duty to God program, where young men learn, they learned, act, and shared. We have learned ministering through many, many funerals, when the priest and brother will come over and set up chairs and tables, and sisters of the Relief Society provide wonderful lunches to the grieving families. Have we not all helped a neighbor lay sod, or load or unload a moving van, or taken a meal to someone who's had a new baby born into their family, or death or an illness? All this is ministering, brothers and sisters. Home teaching, home and visiting teaching, when it's been done properly, has all been about ministering. The days of having a 200-page manual given to each one of us is over. The new way will require us to do as the Good Shepherd has done, and that's be of service to our fellow men. Here's our manual. I hope a lot of you got this little slip of paper. If you want to know how to minister, what your duties are, how it can be done, there's a jillion ideas on ministering.lds.org. This takes the place of a 200-page manual. Also given to every member of the church that has an email address on their LDS tools account. Also received a letter from the First Presidency just immediately after General Conference. And it's a wonderful outline that the First Presidency gave us, and it was accompanied by an additional letter that was referenced, ministering with strengthened Melchizedek priesthood quorums and relief societies. There's 23 questions and answers in this document, brothers and sisters. I think about us sending our sons and daughters out on missions, and how ill-prepared they would have been if our sons and daughters never would have read the Book of Mormon, how ill-prepared they would have been if they never read the four Gospels or had preached my gospel. That's how our sons and daughters, everything they learned in Sunday school, everything they learned in seminary, and all the way through the Aaronic priesthood, all the way through the young women's program, helped them to prepare for their missions. We have a lot of questions about what the ministry and program is all about. And so if you want to know how to be prepared and how to do it, we invite you to go to ministering.lds.org. And there's a number of wonderful videos on there. There's a 15-minute video called Effective Ministering. There's another video called The Vision of Ministering. It's only a minute and 25 seconds, but it's well done by the church. We're going to watch here in just a minute a video called One United Effort. That's two minutes and 49 seconds. And then there's a video for Relief Society presidencies, for Elders Quorum presidencies, and for all of us that are going to have ministering assignments about how these interviews are going to go. And it's a 19-minute video. And we invite you to all watch those, because, once again, we are not going to receive a 200-page manual. The Lord has given us this material right here, and then he's going to leave it up to us to get on our knees and say, Heavenly Father, what do I do about this family? What do I do about this couple? What do I do about that individual that I've been assigned? President Nelson has asked all Elders Quorum presidencies and Relief Society presidencies to conduct quarterly interviews with every ministering companionship. Ideally, this will take place face-to-face. Occasionally, it will need to be done over the telephone or Skype or FaceTime. You can also do it through Facebook through texting or emails. Let's not become complacent, brothers and sisters, in our ministering companionships. Please make yourself available to the presidencies. And the presidencies, please be obedient to the prophet by being consistent with the interviews, these quarterly interviews. This is how the bishops are going to know what's going on with their people. I'm going to ask Brother Meekum to play this first video for us. It's called One Coordinated Effort, and you'll get a little better idea of how each of us and our roles are, especially the Relief Society presidents, the Elders Quorum presidents, and how that ties in with the bishop, and how all that's going to come together.
This enhanced ministering effort work. Families, branches.
Combining such Relief Society efforts with the now restructured Elders Quorum will bring a unity that can yield astonishing results. Ministering becomes one coordinated effort to fulfill the priesthood duty to visit the house of each member and to watch over the church always, and be with and strengthen them, as well as to achieve the Relief Society purpose to help one another prepare for the blessings of eternal life.
Perhaps for the first time, it may be possible for the bishop of the ward to find relief from most of the Melchizedek duties he has had to shoulder in the past, leaving him free to attend to those bishopric duties which cannot and should not be delegated. Thus, while the bishop is freed up to preside over the Aaronic priesthood and the young women, to be a common judge, to watch over the finances and temporal affairs of the church, and to care for the poor and the needy, the Elders' Quorum leadership and auxiliary presidencies, especially the Relief Society president, can take primary responsibility for missionary work, temple and family history work, the quality of teaching in the ward, watching over and ministering to the members of the church. The bishop remains, of course, the presiding high priest of the ward. But this new alignment should let him preside over the work of the Melchizedek priesthood and the Relief Society without requiring him to do the work of either of those bodies.
Brethren and sisters, we must be united. If we are united, we are unstoppable. If we're divided, Lucifer can create havoc in this work. The uniting of priesthood quorums unifies priesthood holders. The ward council unifies ward leaders, so these adjustments will help elders' quorums and relief societies become united in their ministries.
So, brothers and sisters, I hope that gives you a better idea, the structure and the organization of the wards and how all of us have a role in that, to take part of the burden off the shoulders of the bishop and allow him to do what he's been ordained and set apart to do. All of this has to do with individualization. Individualization has seven syllables. It's a big word, but the possibilities are numberless. Did you notice that in the opening quote, President Nelson said, brothers and sisters, young and old, every one of us have a part to roll. I want to play another video now. I have Brother Meekum, thank you, Brother Meekum, that's called Dayton's Legs. This is a young man that caught the vision early. He learned how to be a minister to a friend of his that probably no one else was his friend. And it's an extreme case, brothers and sisters, but I want you to look at it and think about the people around you and what you can do to reach out and minister to the needs and to the all the possibilities that are in our different wards.
Share in service towards your fellow man by sharing your strength, ability, and unselfish attitude. I, John Lewis, Mayor of the Town of Gilbert, wish to give you this award.
Spencer, he didn't ask for any of this. When he said, I want to do a triathlon with Dayton, he didn't want any of this attention. But he did it because he likes Dayton.
I met Dayton in our Deacon's Quorum at church. When I got called to be the Deacon's Quorum president, I felt a great sense of responsibility on my shoulders that I should be watching out for everybody in the quorum. Dayton has cerebral palsy. He can't talk or communicate that well, but you can feel his spirit wherever he is. He's a great friend to me. He should have the opportunity to do what everybody else does.
We've always tried to include him in everything that we do. Along the way, we found out that he just loves the wind in his face.
Spencer knelt down right in front of Dayton and grabbed him on his knees, and he said, Dayton, would you like to do a triathlon with me? Dayton doesn't communicate other than he'll blink for yes, and he won't blink for no. And he started blinking, and he said, Dad, he said yes. It was a different experience than the other triathlons I've done, because when I got on that bike, it felt harder pulling someone else with me the entire way. I knew that Dayton was within 5 feet of me the whole time, and it was awesome to know that there was someone else there, one of my really good friends, that could be with me. I've learned great lessons of love. And a boy that does what Christ would do if he were here. And fulfilling his responsibility as a Deacon's Quorum president, as a friend.
Near the finish line was very spiritual for Dayton and I, because I felt that I was, like, out of juice, I was out of energy, but then, like, I don't even know where it came from. Dayton started smiling, and I started to speed up. And I had the energy to sprint the last
few hundred yards into the finish line, and I just felt great at the finish line. I didn't feel like I was drained of my energy. I felt that the Spirit was there helping Dayton and I to finish that race.
He doesn't want to look like the hero at all. He wants Dayton to look like the hero, and he's just Dayton's legs.
So I ask you, brothers and sisters, who is your Dayton? That wonderful story about a young man, a Deacon's Quorum president, that saw the needs of one of the members of his quorum, took it upon himself. I have two families that I've been home teaching them for several years, and I love both these wonderful families and want to keep serving them. So I've been praying for ideas of how I can minister to them. And the answers just weren't coming. But I kept praying, and I kept asking Heavenly Father what I can do for my families. I'm not going to take April off. Last Sunday, I was out edging my lawn, and I had my grandson with me, and we were doing this project on our yard and edging my lawn, and the thought came to me, go down the street and edge your family's lawn. And so I pushed the edger down the street, my little grandson in tow. I knocked on the door, asked if I could give some service. And they said yes, and so I edged their lawn, edged the sidewalk. And when I was done, I felt good about it. By the way, it looked pretty good. And maybe the best part was we received an instant blessing. The sister came out and gave us both a chocolate chip granola bar. My other family, I've been praying and asking, and the answer just isn't coming, what I can do for my other family. And you know what? In my office yesterday, the answer came to me. The answer is cookies. So last night, Lori and I were out for dinner, and I asked her if we could bake some cookies so I could take to my family. I don't know why cookies, but this month they're getting cookies because that's what the Spirit told me to take to them. I believe the reason these two thoughts came to my mind is very simple. Number one is I love my families. And number two, I ask for Heavenly Father's help. And when the answers didn't come, I kept praying for help. And when the answer came, I'm going to act on them. Brothers and sisters, the Lord has trusted us with this. A couple years ago, he's trusted the 18-year-olds to go serve missions, and it's turned out to be a really good thing. The Lord is trusting us, brothers and sisters, with ministering. And we have all the faith that this is going to happen. This will work well in the Salt Lake Olympus stake. He's got confidence in us. We have confidence in you. This is a new, holier way of caring for our people. Maybe we be faithful in our duties is my prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, President Bailey. I'm always inspired by him and grateful for those beautiful videos. I love sitting by my wife. I don't get a chance to do it very often. She's been sitting alone for most of 20 years over these past years of priesthood leadership. It's her birthday today, so it's hard to, we shouldn't sing her happy birthday, but I'd like to, maybe later. We had a great day today, a great morning. We took our entire family to have breakfast at a good place and had all 14 of us together and had a great morning. She is the love of my life. We met in high school, as you've heard before, and she's been she has my heart and soul, and I love her dearly, and I'm grateful to her, and thankful to her, and honored to be her husband. I often introduce myself as Leanne Bowie's husband. Oh, yeah, that's who you are. You're Leanne Bowie's husband. So I want to just talk. I'm just impressed by all the messages we've heard today. I want to just make a brief comment about each. Sister Cottrell taught us a Preach My Gospel thought that her patriarchal blessing said that her mind would be enlarged and she was to teach others. She would be a wife and a mother, and she had a responsibility to teach her children, which she's done very well. And I'm honored that she would talk about teaching the sunbeams. What a great call that is, to be able to teach the sunbeams and live the principles of truth. Thank you, Sister Cottrell. Sister Cowan, I'm grateful for that good bishop who challenged your parents. Was it your parents, right? To pay their tithing. Because look at the effect that had on you and your generations. Our obedience affects the generations that come after us. I'm grateful for your counsel to be faithful and true in all things. And if we are faithful and true, the Lord will bless us. Brother Magnus, thank you for being here 2 hours early today. And I love what you said. I love that quote by Dickens, that charity, mercy, kindness, benevolence are our business. It's a perfect quote for the gospel of Jesus Christ. To feed my sheep, feed them a good pasture, and that we need to be all in. If you think about our temple covenants require us to be all in. Next time you listen to those covenants, listen to what they say. It's an all-in covenant. Brother Rockwood, I love those senior discounts also. And I don't think I've ever heard Meatloaf quoted from this podium before. But I got the message. There's some things we don't want to do. But what are we willing to do? Thankful for your comments. I'm with you. I'm a true believer. And I know that doing the little things is the way to be all in. When I counsel newlyweds for the first time, getting sealed in just a few days after I speak with them, I always say, it's not the big things in life, it's the little things. It's your two kneeling prayers. It's being in the Book of Mormon. It's going to the temple each month. It's opening the door for your wife. Just the little things that make such a difference can help us be all in. I love President Bailey's comments that as he quoted the prophet, this is a new, holier way. And I'm grateful for Elder Ballard when he said, if we are united, we are unstoppable. But if we are divided, the adversary will move in and take away our grace. I want to thank our musicians tonight for the beautiful prelude and intermediate hymn. As I sat there listening to that hymn, I closed my eyes at the beginning of our meeting, and I felt the Spirit enter my heart from that beautiful music. Thank you for your beautiful prelude music. I want to talk about some challenges that those in the past have faced and remained all in. Sidney Rigdon. We've heard much about him over the years, maybe not enough, but let me tell you, he was a prominent Campbellite minister, and he heard the gospel, and it rang true with him, and he joined the church, but listen to what he had to go through. I believe it was the prophet Joseph that said, the honors and applause of the world were showered upon Sidney Rigdon. His wants were abundantly supplied and were anticipated. He was respected by the entire community, and his name was a tower of strength. His counsel was sought for, respected, and esteemed. But if he should unite with the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, his prospects of wealth and affluence would vanish instantly. His family dependent upon him for support must necessarily share his humiliation and poverty. He was aware that his character and his reputation must suffer in the estimation of the community, realizing that baptism, with the subsequent loss of employment and of home and of property provided by his congregation, would greatly affect his family. Sidney asked his wife, Phoebe, my dear, you have once followed me into poverty. Are you again willing to do the same? Phoebe's devotion to the Lord and to her husband were clear in her answer. She said, I have weighed the matter. I have contemplated on the circumstance in which we may be placed. I have counted the cost, and I am perfectly satisfied to follow you. It is my desire to do the will of God, come life or come death. End of quote. I stand all amazed at that faith. Sidney Rigdon was the one who was drawn out by an angry mob, dragged by his heels, and his head hit the stairs as he was dragged out of his home, and it was often commented that he never really fully recovered from that head injury. And great was his sacrifice to bring forth the kingdom of God. I want to talk for a minute about Artemus Millett. Artemus Millett was a wealthy builder in Canada, and at the time he and his wife learned of the restored gospel in late 1832, A family history tells the story, and I quote, Brigham Young was given a special mission by the prophet Joseph to go to Canada and baptize Brother Millet, which call resulted from a consultation held at Kirtland respecting the building of the temple there as to who they could get that was capable of taking charge of the work. Elder Lorenzo Young exclaimed to the prophet, I know the very man who is capable of doing this work. Who is he? Asked the prophet. Lorenzo replied, It is Artemas Millet. The prophet turned to Brigham and said, I give you a commission to go to Canada and baptize Brother Artemas Millet and bring him here. Tell him to bring $1,000 with him. Tell him to bring $1,000. Back in those days, $1,000 was a lot of money. Artemas was much surprised when Brigham announced his mission to him, and he asked, What kind of church is that? Then Brigham explained the principles of the gospel to him, and he accepted and was baptized. Can you imagine the faith? Artemas, obedient to the prophet's call, left his family and went immediately to Kirtland, where he selected stone for the temple foundation. He later returned to Canada, disposed of his property on credit, which he'd hardly ever collected, and took his family to Kirtland to supervise the masonry work on the temple. He deposited money in the Kirtland Safety Society Bank and loaned money to the church that he never collected back. Despite his financial sacrifices, Artemas Millet maintained his faith and his testimony and was true to the prophet Joseph and to the Book of Mormon and ultimately to the Savior. He later immigrated with his family to Utah, where his large posterity now enjoy the blessings of the gospel. I stand all amazed at the faith and the all-in attitude of Brother Millet and Brother Rigdon. I oftentimes wonder, as I've read extensively about the prophet Joseph, how Joseph and Emma, for all they went through, remained all in. He was told in the Doctrine and Covenants, Be patient in afflictions, for thou shalt have many. That verse just tears my heart out. Be patient in afflictions, for thou shalt have many. It applies to many of us. He was harassed. He was followed and beaten. He was tarred and feathered. One of the reasons he combed his hair forward on the sides was to cover the scars when they had to pull the tar off his face. As it got caught in his hair, he was trying to hide the scars. He was unjustly prosecuted and found innocent countless times. He was harassed constantly by the law, betrayed by friends over and over. There were many Judases in the midst of Kirtland and Nauvoo, and he suffered great persecution from all of them. He was threatened. He was hounded and hunted by his enemies from Missouri and other places to the last breath that he took in mortality. And perhaps the great trial that tugs at my heart the most with Joseph and Emma, were Joseph and Emma's loss of 6 children. I don't know how you do that. I don't know how you endure the loss of 6 children, including the Murdoch twins, who they took as their own and raised. And because of the mob and the chill those little twins caught, one of them died and another died later on. How do you stay full of hope and optimism and good cheer with all these trials? Somehow, Joseph managed to do it, setting a powerful example for us to remain faithful in our trials, to remain all in. I think one of the reasons that Joseph was able to do it was Emma. I give great credit to Emma for succoring and supporting him in his afflictions. In section 25, that was one of her callings, was to support my servant Joseph in his afflictions with consoling words in the spirit of meekness and kindness. How grateful I am for Emma, for Joseph. He managed to be all in. In fact, he managed to be cheerful throughout his trials as he wrote, Whatever difficulties might surround me, if I was sunk to the lowest pit of Nova Scotia and all the Rocky Mountains piled on top of me, I ought not to be discouraged, but hang on, exercise faith, and keep up good courage, and I should come out on the top of the heap at last. End of quote. how I love the Prophet Joseph and how I'm grateful that he remained all in. Think what would have happened if he hadn't. What would have happened? Would we be here now if Joseph hadn't remained all in? I'm grateful. I never want to know what would have happened, but I'm just grateful for he and Emma and the great sacrifices they made. I stand all amazed at Brother Joseph and so grateful for what he brought. The Lord told him that this generation shall have my word through you. And that's a perfect description of the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, the Pearl of Great Price, and other scriptures that we've had. Now on to the most important person who remained all in through great adversity, the Savior. Described his experience as treading the winepress alone. What does that mean, to tread the winepress alone? The grapes are squeezed until the juice comes out. That's one to ponder. He also described he experienced the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. That was one of his descriptions of what he went through in Gethsemane. We are told that he descended below all things in that he comprehended all things, being in and through all things. We are further told that he bled from every pore. So great was his agony. Yet even in the midst of all that, he found time to cheer up the thief hanging on the cross next to him, telling him that this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Through all this, he remained steadfast and all in. And because he did, we can be. Because he remained all in, we are here tonight. We are blessed beyond comprehension. We are the ones chosen to live in the latter days, in the dispensation of the fullness of the time, when all the holy prophets saw our day, testify to the restoration of all things. And yet here we stand in the middle of all of it. Temples are popping up all around us. The priesthood spreads throughout the earth. The Prophet Joseph told a small band of very few priesthood holders in 1830, the formation of the church. He said, "You have no more idea the destiny of this kingdom than a babe in his mother's lap. This church will fill North and South America, and it will fill the world." How prophetic was that? By 1853, there were 53,000 members of the church. Incredible growth. Incredible prophecy. Time after time again, Joseph prophesied of things and they came to pass, including the Civil War. I love him and I'm grateful for Joseph and Emma. And I stand all amazed at them. Brothers and sisters, we need to do the same. We need to stand true and steadfast and faithful to the end. I'm so grateful for all of you being here today, tonight in such strong numbers. I express my love to you all on behalf of the stake presidency. I testify to you that Jesus is the Christ, our Redeemer and our Savior. I'll never forget what Elder Ballard taught us in a leadership meeting. He said, "He is your most precious friend." And I believe that. I'm grateful for the spirit that we felt in calling 7 new Elders Quorum presidents. All 7 are called, just to let you know. We're waiting for counselors on a few of them, but they're all called. In the next few weeks, they'll all be serving and in place. Grateful for good counselors and for my dear wife. And I'm grateful for you and the faithfulness that you, I've seen many of you go through trials that would stop anybody. I've seen you suffer through great sorrow and hardship. I've seen you triumph over all your sorrows. And I'm sure it's because of your faith in Christ, which we'll discuss tomorrow. We'll discuss faith, the unstoppable power of faith and unity. I leave you my blessing. I express my love to you again in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
It's wonderful to been here tonight. I feel inspired. I need to say one thing in behalf of the members of this stake. I'd like to express our love to you, President Bowie, and to you, President Bailey, and to your wives. We love you and we appreciate so much how much you've done, and to President Jensen. I'm still going to call you President Jensen. And Diane, we love you, and we've received so many blessings, and you've given your heart and soul in service to the Lord. You have been all in. Our closing hymn will be on page 152, God Be With You Till We Meet Again. And our closing a benediction will be offered by Brother Mike Scott.
We'll do the third verse a cappella.
Our Heavenly Father, we are humbled this evening as we have been instructed in music and word and by thy Spirit. We thank thee for all that are here and for their testimonies and the great spirit that they have brought with them, desiring to be taught. And having been taught, we thank thee. We're grateful, Father, for those who have given of their lives and made their sacrifices throughout the history of thy church upon this earth. We thank thee for the prophet Joseph and for his sweetheart Emma and for all those dear brethren who have made, and sisters who have made great sacrifices. We thank thee for the opportunity we have to be on the earth when we have a living prophet at the head of the church this day. And we pray for thy blessings in spirit and comfort and guiding power continue to be with them. All of those who are ordained apostles and prophets who have given to us this new yet old message of ministering. We pray, Father, that we may strive to gain the pure love of Christ. We thank thee for him, for his atoning sacrifice for us, for his incomprehensible pain and suffering that he endured, that we might repent of those things and mistakes which we make in this life, that we might purify and sanctify ourselves in the effort to be worthy to enter back into thy celestial presence. We ask thy blessings to be with the leadership of the church in our stake. We're grateful for all of those, especially the direction and leadership of our president, Scott Bowie. And we thank thee for his sweetheart, for her sustaining love for him and support that we've all watched throughout the years as he has served as a bishop and as high council and state president. We thank thee for all of the dear brethren in our stake and sisters who give unselfishly of themselves. And we pray, Father, that thou would bless us now, that we may go into this new era in the church where we are more accountable in that we are to minister to one another, to those who are less active, to those who are active, to the widows, and those who are single adults who need thy help, and to our neighbors, both members and non-members. Help us, Father, to be true disciples, and that we may indeed love one another as thou hast loved us and thy Son. Bless us, we pray, as we dismiss from this meeting, that we may go forward with greater faith. And we say these things in the name of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.